The title of this message is Knowing Christ in the Fellowship of His Suffering. We're actually going to go back to Philippians. We're going to look at the context here and a few verses in chapter 3 of Philippians. So we were just there moments ago. Paul's testimony of God enabling him to be strengthened in by the grace of God and being able to abound, whether he was being abased or abounding. But we're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. But before we start, the context here, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. And the reason we have this letter and the other prison epistles is because he was arrested in Jerusalem. And then first he was threatened with an angry mob was going to beat him to death. And he was rescued by the Roman guard. And then they extradited him out of town because of an oath that 40 of them took that they were going to not eat until they had killed Paul. There's that many. They just were so intent on killing Paul that they were willing to. They took an oath. I don't know if any of them actually starved to death, but they didn't kill Paul. And they extradited him to Caesarea up on the coast. And he spent a couple of years there, languishing, but incarcerated, waiting for them to figure out what to do with him because they didn't have any charges to keep him on. They got him there just for police protection, but he wouldn't. They wanted to bring him back to Jerusalem because they were hoping they would, those that wanted to kill him, they could kill him en route. So instead, he exercised his privileges as a Roman citizen and said, "I appeal to Caesar." So they didn't know what to do with that. They scratched their heads for a while, but then they finally sent him up to Rome, and then he spent more time under house arrest in Rome, and that's where he wrote much of what we have here in the New Testament, including this letter to the Philippians. Now, when he first went to Philippi, it was his first missionary journey in Europe and outside of Asia, and he was incarcerated just overnight. He was beat in Philippi, and then they threw him in the innermost prison in stocks. And he and Silas were praising God at midnight, and God sent an earthquake, wrecked the jail. The Philippian jailer gets saved, and all of his house gets saved, and then he goes on to plant churches all through Achaia and Macedonia. But now, these years later, he's in Rome, in house arrest, basically in prison. As he starts off the letter, if we were to go back to the first chapter of Philippians, he said, "The things that have happened to me," and he's referring to what I just mentioned, his arrest and incarceration and then waiting to appear before Caesar. He said, "These things have all happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel." And in that first chapter, he cites that the palace guard had been evangelized because he was there imprisoned in Rome. The secular or extra-biblical sources say that perhaps as many as 3,000 of the Praetorian Guard, which was the most elite of the Roman soldiers, they were there stationed in Rome to protect the emperor, and they were the ones that were given charge of guarding Paul. Probably chained to him most of the time in shifts, chained to him while he was under house arrest. And many of them got saved. So as he writes this prison letter from prison in Rome to the church at Philippi, Colossians. I turned to the wrong page. In Philippi. So in Philippi, in the third chapter, we're going to pick it up at verse 7. Chapter 3. In verse 7, as he writes to the church at Philippi, he said, "But what things," now that we're breaking in the middle of a thought here, he had just listed all of his credentials for that would give him boasting rights as a preacher, as a Jew that was very religious, Pharisee, his birthrights of the tribe of Benjamin, all of that. He's just finished that whole list of things that would have been his resume. And this is what he says about his resume. Things that people, put down on the resume, all the reasons why you should hire or respect or whatever. This is what he sums it up. He said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That word rubbish, we've said before, for those of you that haven't heard, scubala is the original word, and it's interpreted as dung, and depending on your translation, dung or garbage, refuse, something you don't want to keep around. Whenever I think of scubala, I think of the stuff that gets caught in the drain in your sink, the really slimy, gross stuff. When I think of scubala, I think of that. I don't usually think of, you know, flushing the toilet. But however you want to translate that word dung, scubala, whether dung or rubbish or garbage, it's like ew. That's ew. He said, I count all that stuff that everybody says, oh, that's so great. You're such a great person. You've done all that. You got all those credentials. He goes, ew, ew. Count it like ew. Why? To know Christ. Now, these words coming from this man, now he met Jesus, the ascended Lord, on the Damascus Road while he was persecuting the church, while he was Saul of Tarsus. In his ignorance, he was persecuting Christians until he met Jesus. Jesus came down, appeared to him in his glory with such radiance that Paul couldn't even see him, and he was blinded by the light. And he didn't regain his sight for a couple of days. He had to go to continue on to Damascus, blinded, until Ananias came and prayed for him, and then he was healed. So, you know, there aren't too many people that can say they've met Christ like that, but he did. Not only that, but then he was schooled by our ascended Lord in a private, kind of a mysterious way, and he got the gospel of grace that he then went and shared with the other apostles that had the gospel, but not the fullness of the gospel of grace, but he got that from the ascended Lord in some kind of visitation, some say in the Arabian desert. Like, he knew Christ. Not only that, but then when he was stoned either to death or almost to death in Asia Minor before he went to Philippi, when he was in the region of Colossae, he was caught up into the third heaven, to the presence of God. So probably, he doesn't say it there, but probably he saw the Father and the Son, who he had seen before on earth, but in the third heaven, and obviously holy angels. But he couldn't even talk about it. He says, I heard things I can't even tell you about. So when it comes to knowing Christ, Paul was like head and shoulders above all the rest of us. And yet he still wanted to know Christ better. He realized, I don't know him yet the way I will know him. I'm going to know him better than I know him now. And so he knew the Lord better than anybody else on earth. That's just my guess. I think it's a reasonable guess. And yet he wanted to know Christ better. This was the motivation of his heart as he writes this to the Philippian church. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now he had that, and he wanted to know the fullness of it, which we're all going to know it fully when we see the Lord face to face. He said, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, if we were to continue on here, you know, I think maybe I will just read it. I won't have much for comments on it. We'll come back to what I've just read. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Remember those words. We'll see them again in another portion. Have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, if we don't not thinking like this, God will teach us to think like this. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So Paul is confessing here, I'm on my journey, and I'm really pressing on. Now, he was incarcerated. He couldn't really go many places. He just had to stay there chained to a Roman soldier. But the gospel was going forward. He was sharing Christ with the guards. He was writing the letters, and they were making it out to the churches. And he had confidence that he was going to be released, and he was. He was released, only to be rearrested later and then executed. But all of this persecution, it didn't stop. He said, I'm not looking back. He remembered all the times he was beaten and stoned, but he wasn't letting that discourage him from going forward. He said, I'm pressing. I want to fulfill the will of God for my life. And he knew. As a matter of fact, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, before he was arrested in Jerusalem and spent those years incarcerated in Israel and then in Rome, they warned him. They said, don't go to Jerusalem. Chains await you. Prophets of God told him, if you go there, you're going to get bound in chains. And he's like, that's all right. He was convinced that was the will of God. Some debate on whether it really was or not. I'm not qualified to even enter into that. We'll find out in heaven. But even though he was warned, he said, doesn't matter. I'm ready to die. Chains? What are chains? I'm ready to die for the gospel. I believe God wants me to go to Jerusalem. I need to go there. And so he had this mind, and he was convinced that he was going to keep this mind until he saw Jesus. And this was his motivation for living. We'll go back to the suffering part, because as we're praying for the persecuted church, you know, there's suffering in everyone's life. On some level or another. Some of it we may actually choose. And some of it we don't choose. Some of it we don't see it coming. Or even if we see it coming, we can't avoid it. The things I suffered worse in my life, I saw them coming. And part of my suffering was watching them coming in my life. And doing whatever I could to avoid it. And nothing, it was nothing I could do. And just watch and trust God in the midst of it. Whether the suffering is unavoidable and not by our own choice. And some people, they suffer by their own wrong choices. We don't ever want to suffer that way. Paul suffered by, he made the choice to go to Jerusalem, even though I'm going to get incarcerated. I'm choosing to go knowing I'm going to suffer. And you know, many of the people we're praying for, as we pray for the persecuted church, many of them, they know they're going to suffer for honoring God, for just going to a church service. They get caught going there. They might get shot or bombed or whatever, just for going to the church service or for acknowledging that, yes, they believe Jesus is the Christ. And they're going to suffer. If they keep their mouth shut or if they lie, they could avoid it, but they won't do it. They're not going to lie. And many of them will pray about when they open their mouth and when they don't, but they make choices knowing I'm going to suffer for my choice. And usually, they're persecutors. In fact, this woman that we saw on the screen, the whole point of her abduction and the continued raping and all of that, they were trying to convert her to Islam. And if she would convert, then she could be released. They were actually afraid, if you look at the longer video of her story, they were afraid that she was going to retaliate for the death of her brother, who they executed, because he was protecting the Christian girls that were going to church on a Palm Sunday, and the Muslim boys were tormenting them on their way to church, and he was protecting them. And for that, they executed him. So they make choices, knowing that their choices are going to bring suffering in their life. But there's a part of suffering that is precious, that is wonderful. And especially if it's suffering for righteousness' sake or suffering persecution for the name of Christ, There is something, we don't know. We're going to see the rewards that they get for their suffering, for the cause of Christ. Whatever suffering comes in our life, and we'll probably never get persecuted like these are being persecuted right now, and some of them will be dying today, and some will be tortured, and some will be raped. Maybe even as I speak, they're suffering these things. All simply because they love Jesus and they confess Christ as their Savior. Paul says here, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, we're all going to know that. Every single believer that's born of the Spirit of God is going to know the power of his resurrection. We're going to be raised from the dead. We're going to see him face to face. Will we know him in the fellowship of his sufferings? There's some options here. Paul's saying, I want that option. I want to know him in the fellowship. Now, he'd already suffered many things. And he's writing this. I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm not sure we could all say that. But God will bring us to that point where we could say, yeah, I want to know Christ. I want to know him the way I am known. And we are all going to do that. But suffering has a certain aspect of conforming us to the image of Christ that blessing does not. We all love the blessings. He loves us, and that's why he blesses us. He allows levels of persecution. Some of it are optional. Some of it can be escaped. Or the option to go ahead and suffer the persecution. And the option is ours to take. Let's turn to look at, I'm just going to give you a few verses you can study at home. In John chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, we find the story of Jesus in the upper room discourse speaking to his disciples and letting them know that he was going to prepare a place for them and that he was the way and the truth and the life. And Philip says, well, just show us the Father. And Jesus says, how long have I been with you, Philip? And you don't know me? You have not known me? To see me is to see the Father. Now, Philip was one of those chosen 12, one of the apostles. He's going to be sitting on a throne, judging Israel during the millennial reign. His name is going to be inscribed on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. We're going to see Philip. And yet Jesus said, and he's been with the Lord for 3.5 years. He's saying, and you don't know me. Just to say, show us the Father, you're telling me I've been with you all this time and you don't really even know who I am. And the truth of the matter is, you know, none of us really know him as we will. How well do we know him? I love when I find someone that knows the Lord. First of all, anyone that knows the Lord, I just love them because they're my brother and sister. But when I find somebody that knows the Lord and I think better than I do in most areas or every area, I'm like, zip it, except for to maybe ask a question or two and then listen. I love it when I find somebody that. Now, we find brothers and sisters that maybe know Christ in one area or one aspect where we don't really know him that way yet, because every story is different. Every plan of God is very unique in all of our lives. But Paul just wanted to know him completely. Let's turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. There's some aspects of knowing Christ that we're not going to know without suffering. 1 Peter 4. Verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, having our thoughts aligned with the Word of God on these subjects. Christ suffered for us in the flesh. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's certain power that suffering brings in our soul and strength to deny sin, to say no to sin. We have that by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God. But there's a certain strength that comes with with suffering as well. Verse 2, that he no longer should live in the flesh, live the rest of this time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. There's a certain aspect of suffering that will teach us we just want to live in the will of God. That's what we want. All of the rest of the things that could distract us. And there are many good things that God may actually supply to us. Maybe even in an answer to prayer. That as long as we are good stewards of them, they don't control us. We don't live for them. It's not a lust pattern. It's just a thank you blessing and ready to let it go at any time. It could be good things that can be distractions that could keep us from the perfect will of God. So as blessing comes, just remember, Lord, I just want to be a good steward of it. It's not just for me. Maybe it's a testimony of your love to me, but there's a purpose in it. But Lord, I don't want to be distracted by the blessing. I want to be focused on your will. And when suffering comes, to not want to run the other way or run it hide, but say, Lord, if this is your will for me to suffer in this way, give me the grace and the strength to do it to your glory. Not fold, whine, but if you want me to suffer, Lord, give me the grace to do it and do it filled with praise and thanksgiving. Because that's the way Jesus did it. To arm ourselves in this mind. As I was pondering this thought this morning, I was thinking about all the different ways that Jesus suffered in the flesh. I wrote down some of them. There's many more than we have time for, but he told his disciples in Matthew 16 and verse 21 that he must suffer many things of the elders and be killed eventually. And that's about halfway through his earthly ministry, he began to reveal to his disciples, I'm going to suffer. Now, they knew he was the Christ. This was right after he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus basically said, all right, now that we've got that settled, now that you've figured that out, he didn't say those words, but that was the import of it. He says, all right, now you need to know this. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. So they were waiting for Messiah to come and reign on the throne of David. He said, well, yeah, that'll happen eventually. But I have a cross that's appointed to me. So it's not going to go down the way you guys think it's going down now that you realize I'm Messiah. What you don't know is I'm a suffering Messiah, and this is the will of God for my life. And Peter immediately rebuked him, says, no, I can't be. And then he continued for the rest of his ministry to remind them. And they watched him in his year of opposition suffer many things. Now, first of all, I think it was suffering for Jesus just to become a man. I mean, he is God and has been God from all eternity past. And then he chooses to limit himself to these flesh and blood bodies, which is all we ever have known. And we look at our flesh and blood bodies and we're like, man, I got to put up with this stuff. You know, I mean, some of you young people, you know what that's all about yet. But for him to just become a man and be hungry and thirsty and tired, like he never knew any of that for eternity past. But he said, I'm going to choose to be a human being and I'm going to just limit myself and I'm going to be hungry. And I'm going to be thirsty, and I'm going to be tired, just like those that I love that I created as human beings. I'm going to be one of them. So I think just being human was suffering to begin with. But then he suffered being misunderstood. We've suffered that, and we will again. Being falsely accused a lot. Maybe we've been falsely accused. Slandered. Attempted murder, those that he created and came to die for, they wanted to kill him even before his appointed time on the cross. They wanted to throw him off a cliff in his hometown. They wanted to stone him to death for just telling the truth. And these are the people that he created and that he came to die for, and they hated him to the point where they just wanted to kill him. And he suffered that. And he loved them, even while they hated him and were trying to kill him. And even while, when it was finally his time, and when he says to be, when Paul said to be conformable to his death, I believe he's writing about the way Jesus died, the way he surrendered to the Roman soldiers first in the garden. And then I believe that he didn't resist at all. They didn't have to struggle with him. He just laid his arms out there to get nailed to the cross. and then prayed for him. He said, and Paul said, I want to be conformed to that. I want to be able to die like that. I want to be so motivated by love that no amount of suffering can separate me from that love that I can show to others, that I can receive from my Heavenly Father and show to other people. And I want to be conformed to that kind of surrender to love. You know, when I was thinking about it this morning, I was thinking, you know, I wonder if Jesus was ever sick. And I didn't have to think long before I was, yeah. Now, he may not have been sick right up until the garden. Maybe he never had a common cold. I don't know. It doesn't tell us if he ever had a common cold or a toothache or anything like that. But we know this. Before he went to the cross and suffered there physically for our sins, he suffered emotionally. When he went in the garden to pray, he was so sick he almost died. Blood was coming out from his pores in great drops. His testimony was, I am exceeding sorrowful even unto death. What does that mean? That means it was sorrow to the point of anxiety. We believe that it was his blood pressure went through the roof to the point where his capillaries burst and he began to bleed out through his skin. Medically, there's a term, I think Doc Peterson remembers. I can never remember that. The medical name of that condition, but people just don't survive it. Yeah, he was sick, sicker than anybody ever survives from. An angel had to come, and we find that testimony in Luke's gospel. An angel came and ministered to him so he could survive that sickness that would have caused him to die before he could go to the appointed cross. But it wasn't the will of the Father to die in the garden over a broken heart. But what was it? He was suffering emotionally. Depression to the max. Depression to anxiety to sorrowful even unto death. He suffered emotionally, mentally. And that was just adjusting to the fact that he would become sin for us. That he would become the thing that he hated. And then once he got through the garden, he surrendered to the temple guard and basically marched towards his beating and whipping and crucifixion. In Luke chapter 12, let's turn there, Luke 12. I'm going to read the words of our Lord as he's speaking. And in the context, there was a multitude there. But he says in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five? Now, does he say that because he wants us to live in trembling fear of our Heavenly Father? No, that's not. And the words that we read next in the context show, no, he wants us to know his love. But he wants us to revere our Heavenly Father, respect, not take the authority of our Heavenly Father lightly in any way, but to pay attention and render faith obedience. That's the purpose of him saying that. Because he follows it up with these testimonies of the love of God to us. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. He loves the sparrows. He cares about the sparrows. They're not worth much on the market, but they're valuable to God. And then he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And this statement that the very hairs of our head are all numbered is a testimony that God loves us way more than we love ourselves. His knowledge of who we are, what we're thinking, what we're suffering is far beyond our ability to understand how thoroughly he knows us. And he knows what we're going to suffer next tomorrow, next year, and he cares. Every hair of our head is numbered. What's that all about? He's saying, my love for you My Father's love for you is far beyond your ability to even understand. You don't have a clue how much you are loved. That's what he's saying there. Every hair of our head is numbered. A little bit later, he says in Luke 21 and verse 18, he says, not a hair of your head shall be lost. And he says that in the context of actually dying as a martyr. Even when, because we're thinking about the persecuted church where that's an actual threat to them, just for honoring God, they could die for it, suffer, be beaten, and killed. And he's encouraging people that are in that situation to be of good courage and to be bold and to know they are loved. And he says, not one hair will be lost. I guess that means there's going to be no one bald in heaven. So baldness is something we may suffer down here. But in the resurrection, wherever those hairs went, they're all back. Not one hair will be lost. All the bald people saying, oh, hallelujah, someday I'm going to have hair. So, yeah. And the bald person's wife saying, but you won't be married in heaven, so enjoy it now. Enjoy the bald, just rub that bald head. Enjoy it. Anyways, he's making those statements to say what he says here in John 15 and verse 9. He says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, we can't imagine this, but we have the information. We can do our best to imagine it. What kind of love do the Father and the Son share? Perfect divinity. Always has been, always will be. Was always perfect love. Then the Son agrees to come and be our Savior, to become a human and die. Now, the Father didn't do that, but the Father was willing. Who was it harder on, the Son or the Father? We don't know. Jesus took our sins upon his body. He paid for it. He suffered in his physical human body, suffered mentally, emotionally, then physically. Is it harder to suffer yourself, or is it harder to watch somebody you love dearly suffer? Haven't you ever thought, I'd like to trade places with them? I'd rather suffer and let them not. I don't know if it was harder for the Father or harder for the Son to purchase us. But Jesus, so the love there between the Father and the Son, Jesus said, that's the love that I have for you. That's my Father's love for you that he gave me to you. And that's my love for you that I would come and pay for your sins so you can be with me forever. So we can have perfect love and fellowship. Our fellowship here now by the Holy Spirit can be sweet. We can have an increase. We can grow in our knowledge of our Lord, grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come to that place where we just want as well. I don't know if you've gotten there yet or not. And I don't know exactly when I arrived there, but I can say that by the grace of God, that my desire, I just want to do the will of God. I don't want to do anything else, period. I don't want to do the things that I enjoy most if it's not the will of God. Forget it. Because I just want to do the will of God. And he'll bring us all to that point. We just want to do his will. Paul was there, and that's why he writes these things, to help us arm ourselves with this kind of thinking, this mind. He loves us with that, the same love that the Father and the Son have between them. Struggling a little because I would like to share everything I have in my notes, and I don't have time for it. So I have to give you some verses and do somewhat to honor the clock. I might go a few minutes over this morning, but not as far as I'd have to share it all. But in 1 Corinthians 13, we can turn there. The whole verse 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians 13. The whole love chapter gets into the qualities of agape love, far beyond human love. This is the kind of love that we are loved with. He hopes all things. He bears all things for us. And after the Apostle Paul writes about the love of God, this perfect agape love, he says in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. So now as we look in the scriptures and let the Holy Spirit reveal the word of God to us, we can get to know the love of God. It's, it's just a glimpse of what we're going to see when we see him face to face. It can be enough to completely control our lives. That's really our goal, to become come to the place where we know his love to the point where his love controls us. His spirit controls us, and his love controls us, and we don't let our old sin nature control us at all. And, you know, it's a good fight of faith. There's discipline, Christian discipline, that we need to exercise to come to that point of maturity. The grace is given. We have choices to make, but to come to that point where we see as clearly as we can the love of God for us, even though it's like looking in a dimly lit mirror. But knowing this, someday we're going to know it for sure, completely. Just as I am. How are we known? God knows our very DNA, not just the number of hairs on our head. He knows the DNA in every cell in our body. He wrote the program in our mother's womb, according to Psalm 139. That's my interpretation. He formed us in our mother's womb, knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows us that we're going to know God like that. If God has DNA, we're going to know his DNA. We're going to know him so completely. We cannot even imagine the power and the fellowship of love that we're going to enjoy forever and ever and ever. All right, we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 3. Some of my favorite verses of Scripture in the New Testament. What's going to draw us to really know him? Is it because there's going to be a test that we want to get 100 on, that we know all the attributes of God? No. It doesn't draw us into being a theological egghead, although you could be that. If you're going to be a theological egghead, just make sure you really get to know Christ in the process. Otherwise, all of that knowledge causes you to just trip. There are people that trip over their own brains. Some very scholarly Christians have gone apostate later in life. I don't have time to get into that, but to really get to know him. Now, we're not going to know him without knowing this book, the Holy Spirit revealing this. And we won't get to know him by only knowing this book cerebrally, only by knowing this book in the revelation of the Spirit of God, really understanding what is he saying to us here. That's how we get to know Christ. We'll close with these verses. 1 John chapter 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. You know, the world doesn't know the church that they're persecuting in those countries. If they only knew they were messing with the children of God, they would drop their attacks on Christians and fall to their knees and get saved. But they don't know. They're so deceived, blinded by the small g, God of this world, blinded by the devil to hate on Christians and torture them just because they're Christians. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we have our face-to-face with the Lord, that's when we get perfected. We can approach that. We can grow in maturity. But we're not going to get there until we see him face-to-face. And when we do, we'll never have to give it up. We'll never have to forfeit it. Once we get there, once we see him face to face, that's when we have attained and never to lose it at all. Now, the salvation that we have, that's a gift. And it will bring us there. But we can get to know him by faith and faith obedience right here, right now. Some of it will be in suffering. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to continue to remember to pray for the persecuted church. Help us to arm ourselves with these thoughts, Lord, so when suffering comes, unavoidable suffering, that we don't wilt, that we get to know you in the midst of it, Lord. Know your love. Know that you love us even though you've allowed that suffering in our lives, and you have a plan and a purpose in it. And really, if we're still alive here on the earth, part of the plan is the furtherance of the gospel. If you were done with us, we'd be home with you and not have any more suffering. But you still want to use us for your glory and reach out through us with the gospel. So anything that, whatever situation we find ourselves in here, abased or abounding, suffering or being blessed, it's all for the furtherance of the gospel. Help us to remember that, Lord, and not despair, not be confused, not be distracted. But remember, we are here for your glory, for others, for others, for others to know you. Lord, and in those moments where we may actually have a choice to make, and actually it's your will for us to choose to suffer, Lord, help us to make that choice and then suffer well, armed with these thoughts for your glory. Now, if you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, hopefully I didn't scare you away with the message today. He loves you, and he's paid for all of your sins. And the only way to know this love and our plan and our purpose, the purpose of God in our lives, is to know him. And if you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, you can pray with me right now and pray, "Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith. Right now, please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God." While people are praying with their heads bowed, their eyes closed, if you're praying to receive Christ this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you. Lord, I thank you for this one. If there's more that I haven't seen, but Lord, at least this one, I ask that you would let them know your love, the sealing of your Spirit, the power of your resurrection, Lord. Draw them forward in your perfect will for their life. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.